יצאו יחב לי באיסורו, והוא ניסין ומונויס לי מנסקו איסי ביוי מקרום, והוא כאילי חי גוימי בצור חבי באסודו, והוא ניסי ומונויס לי מנסקו איסי ביוי מקרום.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's class has been sponsored by Rabbi Nachum Pinson. And this is in honor of his mother's yahrzeit, Menucha Vita Bas Reb Aaron. Her yahrzeit is going to be on Sunday, Yud Aleph Shvat. May her neshama have a very great aliyah. Send a lot of brachas to him, to his family, and in everything that they might need. Begashmius Beruchnius. A second sponsor on tonight's shir was Rabbi Elazar Frankel. And this is in honor of his birthday, which was just this past Shabbos, Gimel Shvat, also his son's birthday, Chav Tes Tevis. So may they both have a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha, and lots of blessings, an amazing year for both him and his son, and in all, and may the blessings pour in the spiritual and in the material, and all that they need and all that they want. Another birthday, Baruch Hashem, this is again by Mr. and Mrs. Zalman Roth, and they're honoring their son-in-law, the son-in-law's birthday, Aaron ben Yenta Yehudis. May he have a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha and an amazing successful year and all the good and all the blessings. The CD this week has been sponsored. Here we have another birthday, but a special birthday. Mr. and Mrs. David and Chani Wittenberg. This is in honor of their son's upsharon, Shlomo Gavriel, whose I think his birthday was today. Shlomo Gavriel, so may Hashem bench him, that he should grow up to be a wonderful, wonderful boy, a very, very big Talmud Chacham and Torah scholar, a great chassid, a great Yirah Shamayim, and he should bring a lot of nachas to his parents, to his community, and a lot of light to the entire world. And this second CD this week was sponsored by Mr. Joseph Hanna Sapsada, and this was in honor of just honoring the class and, I guess, to enable so many people to learn Torah, especially the inner light of the Torah, and to be inspired. What a great thing to do. May Hashem bless him with boundless blessings. And may Hashem remove from him, from his family, any kind of obstructions, any kinds of obstacles, anything that's in the way. And may it pour endless, endless light and bracha for him, his brothers, and his family, and everything. A very big yashar koyach. This week, it's Parshas Bishalach. In Parshas Bishalach, we read about the incident where the Jews left Mitzrayim, and after they crossed the sea, they were in the desert. And 30 days after being in the desert, their supply of food came to an end. Well, they took along matzah when they left Egypt, and they had matzah, they had provisions for a few days. But the matzah miraculously lasted for a month, for 30 days. But then the miracle ended. And on the 15th day of Iyar, they found themselves in the midst of a wilderness, very far from civilization, without a morsel of food. So they turned to Moshe and they cried out and they said, "What's happening? What is going to be with us?" It was really terrifying. And they complained, and Hashem answered their prayers, and Hashem provided them with an astounding miracle, unbelievable miracle. And that miracle lasted for over 40 years. And that was that they received man from heaven, bread from heaven. Every day they would go outside, and some people had it, tzaddikim found it at their doorstep, other people had to go a little farther to find it, and then there were those who had to go even farther. But they all went outside and they found prepackaged food, completely done, ready to eat. And that was the man. It provided them with all the nutrition they can possibly need. Bread from heaven. And so this was a miracle they witnessed every single day. We today have a custom. It's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, in that many people, or rather the custom is brought down in Shulchan Aruch. Not everybody follows this custom. That one, it's a good idea to say the Parsha of Man every single day. Some Siddurim, it's printed in the Siddur, in the back of the Siddur, in the end, after the weekly, after the daily prayers. And many Siddurim that have Parshas Haman. When I was a kid, I used to think Parshas Haman. I was wondering, why do we talk learning a Parsha of Haman every day? And I realized that it wasn't Haman, it's the Parshas Haman. And so there is a Sejon Shulchan Aruch that one should say, together with the certain supplications, the certain additions that are added to the Siddur. It's not the main prayer. Like the Parsha of the Akedah that we're supposed to say every day. And that is in order to remember, to mention the merit of our forefathers, of Avram, that he was willing to sacrifice his son. Or a second reason that we should be willing to give up our lives, just like Yitzchak was willing to sacrifice his life and Avram was willing to give away for God his one and only son. Also the Parsha of Karbonos. But these are things that we add at the beginning of davening. So in the very same Shulchan Aruch, where it brings these things that this should be added, it also mentions that there are those who have the custom to say Parshas Haman. But again, this is added to the end of the davening in those Siddurim that say it. And again, it's not a custom that everybody does, but it's there. And it says it's a good idea for even those who don't have the custom of constantly saying it, for from time to time, it's a very good thing to say the Parshas Haman. And the reason that is given, so there are two explanations in Shulchan Aruch, two explanations that are given for one to say the Parshas Haman. One explanation is, or one of the reasons given by the Beis Yosef, and that is in order to awaken by a person the Emunah, faith, or in order to ingrain the Emunah. What is the Emunah? The Emunah that Hashem is the one that provides for us. And that that because generally, in the world we live in, We in order to have parnasa, we do certain hishtadlos. We do certain things that we are all involved in doing. Whether someone has a job and he gets paid by the company, or whether someone has a business, and that's the way they provide. That's the way they earn a living. But we do certain things in order to earn a living, and then many times it becomes one can get confused and lose sight, and really believe that he is the source of his parnasa. That my livelihood comes because of my wisdom and my great mind and how smart I am and how good I am. And that's why I make parnasa. As it says in Parashas Ekev, that a person can say, Chas v'sholem, koichi v'oitzim yadi asa li sachai lazeh. That my wealth came to me because my own power, v'oitzim yadi, and the strength of my hand that has given me my wealth. So every day we say the Parashah of the Man, recognizing and understanding that bread does not come, our parnasa does not come from our actions, from our doings, but parnasa is dependent on Hashem. Uberechecha Hashem Elokecha b'chol asher ta'aseh. That Hashem will blesses us in all that we do. So even though we are required to do something, we are required to make some kind of a keli, some kind of a vessel, but the keli is really, really meaningless. And it's Hashem the one who gives us our parnasa. Hashem is the one who provides for us. And that amunah, something that we have to repeat every single day. In other words, by reading the Parshas Haman, we ingrain this again and again and again. We repeat it because it's very, very easy to fall into the imagination of believing that we are the source of our income. Because, you know, that's seemingly the way in the natural setting that we live in. It seems to be that there are certain natural causes which will determine a person's success and a person's livelihood. Right? So if I have a good education, and therefore I can land a very good job, so then I'll make a decent living. If I don't have a good education, or I wasn't lucky to have a good education, or whether I chose to spend the early years of my life studying Torah and not pursuing an education, so then I won't make it, and I won't have parnas. Or same as in business, if I put myself into my business completely, and I read it constantly. I'm very, very well versed in the way the market works. I read every day the Wall Street Journal, and I become very, very knowledgeable in how to do business. And then if I spend so much time in my office and in my business, I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. At 6:30 in the morning, I'm already at work. I quickly wrap the tefillin instantly, tefillin and talis, and as fast as I can, I get out of the house because I don't have time to go daven. I don't have time to go to shul to daven with a minyan because, I mean, how am I going to make a living? How can, in such a competitive world that we're living in today, I have no choice but to be at work at 6:30 in the morning, and then I can't come home till 9 o'clock at night. Oh, so I don't have time to study with my children. I don't have time to spend with my family. I don't have time to go to a shir. I don't have time to go to mincha and to ma'ariv. Well, I do it chaplap, 1, 2, 3. Why? Because parnasa, what can I do? I have to make a living. This is the only way it makes sense. And logically, it is that way. Logically, it seems that way. The more time you spend in your work, if you're not lazy and you give it all you've got and you work very hard, you'll do better. And the better education you have, the better you'll do. That's the way it seems like from our perspective, looking at things just from an external and a superficial manner. So that's why a Yid has to dig out his emuna every single day to know that it's not that way, that Hashem is the source of my livelihood. And this is what they saw by when they had the man. And the man, that was clear that it's coming from Hashem. Hashem provided for them every day. And as the Levush adds to the Beis Yosef, who says that the point is to have emuna, that Hashem is the one who's providing, he adds and he says that what we saw in the man was the incredible hashgacha. We saw the incredible divine providence of how Hashem provided for every single person exactly the amount that they needed. There were larger families, there were smaller families. And the amount of man that was given to everyone was an omer lagolgolas. Omer is a measure for every head, for every person, for every member in the family. And by the man, it really didn't make a difference what the person did. Because as the pasuk says, hamar belo hedif vahamamit lo hechzir. The one that went out, because they went out to collect, so the one that went out and took a lot, why did people take a lot? Because, you know, they're in the middle of a wilderness. They don't know what's going to be tomorrow. They have food for today. But there's quite a lot of money stacked up. So there were those who went and grabbed a lot, so that they can have maybe for their families for a week or 2 weeks and so forth. When they came home and they looked at the little bowl or basket that they used to collect the money, they found that all their collecting and all their grabbing didn't help, because they had the exact amount of what of for an omer, which was the amount of food that was necessary for each member of the family. That's it. Those people who took less, maybe because they felt that they didn't want to, maybe they want to leave for other people because they didn't want to grab everything for themselves, or maybe they were lazy, but they took less. So when they came home, they found also exactly an omer for every person in their family. So so we see that all of a person's doings meant nothing, was irrelevant. The man was clearly, Hashem was feeding you, he was feeding your family, and that's what they saw for 40 years. So when we read the parsha of the man every day, we're reminded of this, that really all the doings of us, of doing this or doing that, is really unimportant. The one who provides us with all of our needs is Hashem. Even though we are living in a time where we do have to make a keli, but we have to know that it's really, the keli is really insignificant, it's unimportant, and the parnasa is coming to us from Hashem. So that is the first reason that is given for saying this parsha. There is another reason and this is that is brought in Shulchan Aruch, and this is in Shulchan Aruch Harav, in Madura Tinyana, which is the second version of the Shulchan Aruch Harav, in his in the first perek. So he says that one should say the parsha of the man, in order live toach, in order that a person should have bitachon, in order that a person should have security and trust in Hashem, that Hashem is going to provide for him. As it says that Hashem gave that the man came dvar yom biyomo, that Hashem provided for every person, the needs of that day came in the day. So even though, just looking at it superficially, it seems like it's the same thing. You have emunah that Hashem is the one who provides, and that you'll have trust that Hashem is going to give you, like the Jews in the Midbar, they had to trust in God, that God was going to provide for them. However, looking at it a little bit more carefully, we notice and we understand that these are two separate things. Emunah and bitachon are two things. Emunah means faith. Faith that Hashem is the one who runs the world and God is the one in control. That's emunah. Bitachon means reliance, trust. A sense of being completely calm and relaxed. A state of tranquility and serenity. These two, the emunah is more a state of mind. Emunah is more it's similar to an intellectual awareness. It's not intellectual. Emunah is not intellectual. Emunah is an awareness that's coming from the soul. It's an awareness that you know because of a deep conviction of your neshama, because your neshama knows something. So it's not it doesn't have to do with understanding, but it's similar to an understanding. It's an awareness. Bitachon is not an awareness of the mind. Bitachon is an emotional feeling. It's a feeling. It's a feeling that you're relaxed. A feeling that you feel very calm, because you're not, and because you know you're trusting. You're trusting. You're calm. You feel fine. And usually, bitachon comes particularly in a state where it comes to counter a feeling of stress. It comes to counter a feeling of anxiety. Emunah is something that is there all the time. A person has emunah, you know certain things. You know, just like you know that God created the world, and that's a knowledge. Even if you wake you up in middle of the night, as a Jew, you're asked, "Who created the world?" Hashem created the world. It's irrelevant to what I need right now, where I'm standing in my life. I know God is the one who created the world. So Hashem is the one who controls the planet. Who is the one who feeds the world? Hashem is the one who feels the world. That's our emunah, knowledge. It's always there. Bitachon is something that is provoked at a time when a person needs the bitachon. It's a time when you need a sense, a calming, something to counter a certain worry and a concern. That's where the bitachon comes in, which is something like this. Every time a person has a need, and it's a need that is a very important need, you really need it. You need it for your survival. You need it for your life. So if you have it, you're okay. You're feeling okay. If you don't have it, and you really need it, so what happens? You get a little concerned. And then from the concern, you get anxious. Then from the anxiousness, you can grow into worry. And from the worry, you get nervous. And from the nervousness, you can panic. What's really happening is it's a stress buildup. You're getting more and more stressed out because the anxiety level is rising, because I really need it, I don't have it, and I really need this. Bitachon is the feeling that counters that anxiety. Bitachon is, just relax, calm, calm. Nothing to worry. It's fine. It's taken care of. I don't have it, but I trust. I trust and I know that it's going to be there, even though I don't see it. Why? Because I'm trusting. I'm trusting in God. A way of just, that came to my mind, we all know going to the airport is stressful, right? Catching a plane. Everybody's stressed out. Catching a plane, got to catch a plane. So we're all nervous, okay? Especially if you're like me, who you have a genetic disorder with time. So you always think that
you have more time that you need.
Yeah, I have time. I can do this. I can do that.
So the time you're running to the airport, you're kind of late. And so you're going to the airport. So there is that. We all know what that is. Like a feeling of anxiety. Okay, especially as you're getting closer and there's a little traffic. So you're getting already more tied up. And knotted up. Closer, right? So you get out and it's like about 50 minutes to your flight. You're happy. You're kind of there. You run into the airport, but you're not lucky because you took baggage this time. So you're not, you can't go just to express checkout because you got to check in the bags. Or, I don't know, today I think you can check in the bags that way too. But you get onto the line or you don't have the ticket. You have to go to the, and the line is a long line. And tzalachas, it's a long line. Then you're looking and instead of, you know, there's like 15 counters for the airline, but there's only 3 people working. So you're standing, you're looking, and the line is moving slowly and slowly, slower and slower. You're feeling that you're plotting. You're gonna burst, okay? And under your breath, you're cursing the airline. You're all upset and angry. What's with this? This is, and they charge so much, and they can't even put anybody up by the check-in counter, okay? You suddenly become friends with everybody else that's over there, and everybody is speaking about the ticket agents and how come no one is there, right? So now it's already 35 minutes before your flight and you're pulling your hair out of your head. When at that moment and then at that time when suddenly 2 new agents come and they call you over and they ask you for the ticket and you're looking, you breathe a sigh of relief. The agent looks at this, they can get you on the flight. So we all know that feeling. What's that feeling? Right? All that stress, it's all gone. Now I'm okay. It's the security still. But besides for that, you're fine. So that's bitachon. Bitachon is, there's nothing. There's nothing nodding you, nothing keeping you all tense and nervous. Because you know that everything is fine. It's going to be as good. In Yiddishkeit, meaning, so that's bitachon, that's the feeling of relying on whatever it is that you're relying on, but now you're trusting. You're trusting now that all will be good. Now, in terms of our Yiddishkeit, our bitachon, the application of bitachon is primarily comes out in two different ways. We might say a higher bitachon and a lower bitachon. The lower bitachon is in situations on more like daily, in our daily lives, in everyday occurrences. The everyday occurrences are, you're coming in to work, right? You come into the office, and it's a day you're going to work. As you sit down, and you see a bunch of bills that are piled up on your desk, things need to be paid. Yeah, the phone bill is there, the electric bill, the gas company, the DWP. You got already, you know, everybody knows, there is the green notice, the red notice, and then there is the white notice, right? The disconnection notice. So that those who don't even recognize, don't even notice that there is a red and a green one. So when the disconnection notice comes, okay, that's when you notice it. So here you have all these bills piled up, and you got to make a living. You know, you got to pay these bills. In order to pay the bills, You need to earn some money, and you have Baruch Hashem. You have whatever business you're working, whatever it is that you're doing. You have various different prospects. You have various customers. There are certain deals that are in the making, and they just have to go through. So, what's your bitachon? Here is where bitachon has to kick in, where you relax because it's a little. You have this anxiety. You need to make the money quick because you have to pay these things, but you relax. What is the bitachon relaxing? I know that definitely, for sure, if I'm waiting for a sale to take place, it's going to happen. The customer is going to be happy. He's going to buy it or whatever. Whatever it is that I need, it is going to work. It is going to work out. A sense of assuredness, a sense of definite feeling that is going to be right. It is going to be okay. And I'm going to do well. And I'm going to make whatever money I need to make. So that's the daily kind of bitachon. In every situation, where you're in a situation where, again, things can either work out or they can't work out for you. So the element of bitachon is to have certainty and that there is no anxiety and there is no stress. You're totally relaxed. Why? Because you're trusting in Hashem. And Hashem is going to make it good. But then there are situations which are extreme situations where you don't have any means. You don't have any explanation or any way, b'derech hateva, meaning in natural means, that you can take care of this problem. It's a huge problem. Okay? You got a letter from the bank that they are threatening to take away your home. They're foreclosed on your home because, forget it, because you didn't make your payments. And they demand by next week, Tuesday, that you must come up with $50,000 to save your house. And you have absolutely no idea how in the world this is going to happen. There's nothing you can do. Because even if you make a few sales, maybe you're going to have $6,000, $12,000. $50,000? Impossible. It's not going to happen. Chas v'shalom, or in other circumstances, chas v'shalom, it shouldn't happen to anybody. One has a situation of an illness. One has a situation of a family member that is sick and the like. And they went to the doctor, and the prognosis doesn't look good. And you're told, chas v'shalom, that things look very, very bleak and that there's nothing that can be done. Horrible, horrible situation. And again, all the experts, there is nothing that could be done. Or if there is a procedure or a thing that could be done, very, very slim, slim, slim chances. Maybe 5% chance that things will be okay. Chas v'shalom, situations like that. Here is where we have a mitzvah of bitachon. What is the mitzvah of bitachon? To be absolutely certain, without any worry and without any concern, that Hashem is going to provide a miracle. Not possibly, not it could be. See, we all have emunah. We know that God could do miracles. We heard so many stories that there were people that have been, God forbid, the worst has been said about them, and that the doctors have given up all hope on them. And nevertheless, we've heard stories that they came out of these illnesses, and that people that were in a horrible financial squeeze, and a miracle happened, and they did well. So I know that God could provide, and he's able to do a miracle. Very good. But that's emunah, that Hashem could do a miracle. Bitachon is, I'm not worried, I'm not afraid, because I know with absolute certainty that Hashem is going to do the miracle. He's for sure going to heal this relative. He's going to heal my child. I am going to be well. I don't have any doubt that Hashem is going to provide me with a miracle and he's going to save my home. They're not going to take it away from me. I know, and I don't have any doubt. Wait, that's bitachon. Where do you have, why is Hashem going to do that? Why is Hashem going to do that for me? So the first thing that's necessary for such a feeling is to be in a relationship with God. Because you are in a relationship with Him. How are we in a relationship with God? Because God is your creator. He created you. You're His creation. As being a creation of Hashem, that's a very deep relationship. But aside from being just a creation, I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish. And as being a Jew, that means I am Hashem's children. We're God's children. And Hashem loves His children with a boundless, infinite love. Not only are we Hashem's children, but I am Hashem's one and only child. Like the holy Baal Shem Tov teaches, that every single Jew is Hashem's one and only child. The only one. God never had another child. Only me. This is a feeling we need to evoke at the time when we find ourselves in a situation like that. I am the one and only, and that's absolutely true. Because of course, the Yetzer Hara and the other side comes in and begins to make, yeah, what do you mean? You're a people. There's millions of other Jews. The Baal Shem Tov says Hashem is omnipotent. He can have many one and only children. And you're the one and only child he's ever had. That means all of his love and boundless and infinite love is upon you. So now I know that Hashem loves me with endless love. I also know that God is not restricted and God has no limitations. He has no he's not in any way bound by nature. And he can do whatever he wishes and whatever he wants. And he has done many times whatever he wishes and whatever he wants. He can make a stone sing. He can make, like my grandmother would say, Adrebish devil shis tabezim. When God wants, a broom can shoot bullets. Because Hashem could do that. Hashem has no restrictions. He's my father. I'm in trouble. He could do it. Hashem says, I have all the silver and I have all the gold. He's a multi-billionaire. He can give you a check for $50,000 like nothing. Why shouldn't he if you're his child? So you have trust. Hashem, I trust in you. I know you're going to take care of me. I'm in trouble. Help me. And I know you're going to help me. And the reward for that is that he will help you. Certainly. Not possibly. Certainly. Definitely. And the hardest and most challenging obstacle to this bitachon, of course, is, and we spoke about this last year in a class on bitachon, but even though we spoke about it then, we have to speak about it again and again and again, because this is the biggest challenge in our lives, or at least one of the biggest challenges in our lives, and that is that the question we all have is, well, if I'm in this situation, if I'm in this financial crunch, or chas v'shalom, I'm in this illness and this suffering, it's because I deserve it. I deserve it. Because of the sins I've done. I'm not a tzaddik. I know I've done bad things in my life. And I've made mistakes. I've done an avera many times. So I know I deserve it. You know, ultimately there is a world to come. There is a very, very good life. And Hashem wants to give us the ultimate, ultimate good. If we've done wrong, we need some cleansing. So Hashem can bring some kind of punishment, some kind of suffering on a person in order to cleanse the person in this world so you don't have to come on to suffering. So if being that Hashem knows what's best for me, and I know everything that happens, even painful things, are really good, so Hashem is probably put me into this situation because I need to do some suffering now. Maybe that suffering means that he's going to take away my home. Maybe that suffering means, God forbid, that I should lose a loved one. Who knows, chas v'shalom, what the suffering is? Who knows? So based on that calculation, but we have to have an answer for this. There must be an answer why the fact that a person has sinned is not an impediment on their, is not to impede on their bitachon. Because if you don't have an explanation for that, if you don't have an answer for that, then you can throw all of bitachon out the window. Then what does bitachon mean? Who is going to have bitachon? Is there any person in the world that has never sinned? Ein tzaddik ba'aretz asheyaseh tov v'lo yachtor. Sin doesn't have to mean sin, because there are tzaddikim who have never sinned. But tzaddik, sin in that level means lacking. But everybody, Hashem can find fault in anyone. How can there ever be a human being who can claim that he is perfect? And especially today's days, can anybody say that they're perfect in Hashem's eyes? So we all know we made mistakes. We all know maybe I'm being punished. Maybe I've lost. I'm in this horrible state because I haven't given enough tzedakah. And that's why I find myself now losing my money. Maybe I'm being punished. Maybe I didn't take care. Maybe I wasn't deserving my child because I didn't even cherish my child, take care of my child. And that's why chas v'shalom Hashem has put me into this situation. Who knows what kind of punishment it can be? So we have to say that what? That bitachon means to disregard all of that. Disregard all of that. And the reason for that is, as is explained in Svarim, as explained, the roots of it is in Sefer Nesivos Olam by the Maral of Prague, in the Siv HaBitachon, and in other places, and many of the sources we discussed last year. And that is that when a person trusts in Hashem, the reward, Hashem is mida keneged mida. Hashem conducts himself with a person measure for measure. The reward for trusting in Hashem, and what does it mean to trust? Trusting in Hashem takes superhuman power. What is the superhuman power? You have to disregard logic. You have to put away, because the nature of a person is, you see, according to doctors are telling you, you're going in from office to office, from expert to expert, these serious looking people that are so right? With that have all these certificates on their walls, and they're the chief experts from Boston and from this hospital or that hospital, or from these the group, and they tell you these things. So you're, oh, I mean, of course, or Chas v'Shalom, according to all calculations that you make in your mind, your business is done, and forget about it. So it takes an enormous superhuman strength to believe, to have strong crystal emunah, that Hashem is in charge over the world, and that these things and that natural elements mean absolutely nothing. And that to the point that you can feel completely relaxed, to the point that you can feel calm. That means you are disregarding everything. You're disregarding nature. You're not making any calculations. The reward to that is that Hashem too doesn't make any calculations with you. Meaning the very calculations that God can make, and that is a reckoning, and saying that the person doesn't deserve so-and-so because you've done so-and-so. So it's true. It's true that according to the calculations, you might not deserve this salvation. You might not deserve this miracle. And according to all, based on what the person has done, could be they require some kind of a punishment, some kind of a suffering. But Hashem disregards that. It's meaningless. Why? Because the person has risen beyond his calculations. So Hashem rises beyond his calculations, and Hashem will provide the person with the miracle. And that is certain. The reward for bitachon. And that gives the person the ability to look the doctor in the eye and say, you have absolutely no right to tell me whether my child or my relative or myself, I'm going to live or not. If you can provide healing, Hashem gave you the ability to, Hashem gave you permission to administer your knowledge to help with the healing. If you can't provide healing, so I have nothing to talk to you. You're not God, and therefore you don't have the right to say whether I will live, chas v'shalom, or so-and-so will live. And the same is complete calmness and ability and knowing that all financial predictions are meaningless. The only one in can charge is Hashem, and that's it. So here we have two bitachons. Bitachon on a very, very, in a very extreme situations where a person is waiting for a miracle to happen. And again, there is no contradiction from this that the Gemara says, Ein samchan al anes. The Gemara says that we're not allowed to rely on a miracle. So what's the whole notion for a person when they're in a situation, in a difficult situation, to be somech, to rely on a miracle, when the Gemara says clearly, you're not allowed to rely on a miracle. So the difference, however, is like this. Relying, when the Gemara says you're not allowed to rely on a miracle, means that when you're in a situation that you could do something, when you go to a doctor and the doctor says you have an infection, and in order to take care of the infection, you have to take antibiotics, and that's going to eliminate the infection. If you don't take this antibiotics, you might die. If the person says, well, I'm relying on God, and I'm not going to take the medication because I'm relying on a miracle, that is what the Gemara means, Ein Samchan al Anes. What's going to happen is one of the two. Either a miracle will happen, because God wants you to live, but then the person's merits are going to be greatly reduced. They're going to lose so much merit of what they've done, because Hashem is going to charge them a huge charge for that miracle that He has provided. Or, God forbid, even if the person was not meant to lose their life at this time, Chas v'Shalom, that might happen. Why? Because Hashem has given the person a commandment that he should do something which is in his natural means. And the same is also someone doesn't go out to work, and he sits at home all day and says, Hashem, I'm waiting for a miracle. That is not going to work. It's forbidden to do that. That's the idea of Ein Samchan al Anes. But if you find yourself in a situation where the only thing that can help you is a miracle, there's nothing else to do, then we are supposed to, according to the Torah, rely on the miracle. Not possible. See, here's the thing. It's not that a person sits, this is very, 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 it was to sit and say, well, I don't know, it's possible. I'm not exactly sure. It's most probably that Hashem is going to do the miracle, but maybe not. Because after all, why? Who am I to deserve a miracle? I know that I don't deserve miracles. I'm not from these, I'm not the Baal Shem Tov, I'm not a tzaddik. So maybe not. See, if there's one maybe not, then that's not bitachon. Because again, if you're standing on that line in the airport and they open up another line, and another agent is there, but there's still three people ahead of you, and they're still, it's going a little quicker, but and most probably you're gonna make it, you're still knotted up. The only way that you're not knotted up is when you know for sure, 100%. So here is what where a person has to go with bitachon. I'm 100% that a supernatural thing is going to occur, even if I can't explain anything. Nothing. Not there's no natural explanation, and there's no explanation why I deserve it. I don't deserve it. I know I don't. So why should God do it? Why? He's God. He can do anything. And you're his one and only child. And you're relying on him that he's going to take care of you. Of course he's going to do it. Definitely. So, the two bitachons. Bitachon when we are involved in situations that we are using instruments of nature. We are, as we said earlier, you're going into your work and you're going to do whatever it takes in order to make a living. And you're relying that Hashem is going to make it successful. The other bitachon is a situation where there is no explanation, there's no means of nature, and you're relaxed and you're calm because Hashem is in charge. And you know he's going to take care of you. Now, there are tzaddikim, or there are situations, there are people who live in a world, in a state of existence, where they are expected and are living, they're expected to constantly live in a state of waiting for a miracle to happen. Because there are people that are not meant to make any instrument, natural instrument for their parnasa, or for anything that they need in their life. The Zohar this week in the parasha says a very interesting thing, that there is in the parasha of the man, because the parasha of the man is the root of bitachon. So the Zohar says a story like this, or relates about a certain sage. His name was Rabbi Yehuda Saba. So Rabbi Yehuda Saba would every day pray to Hashem that Hashem should provide him with his parnasa. Hashem, feed me, give me my sustenance, give me food. Even in a case when he had the food already, he had a loaf of bread in his pantry, he had water in a jug. He had a dozen of eggs in the refrigerator. He had it all. Everything was there. Nevertheless, he wouldn't prepare his meal until he would pray, until he would daven. And he would say, I cannot eat my meal until it is given to me from the king. I need the king to give it to me. I have it. Fine. But doesn't mean anything. I need to get it from Hashem. I need to get it from the king. After he prayed, he sat down, waited. This is the interesting thing. He waited for a few minutes. Doesn't say how long he waited. He waited for a while. If it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, I don't know. He waited, and then he says, oh, by now I got it from the king. And then he would eat it. I guess the king can give it quickly, but there was a certain, if I'm asking it from the king, I have to wait till it's given to him. And then he went and he ate it. He prepared his meal and he ate. Which is a very, very strange thing. Okay, Hashem is the one who provides. He wasn't playing any games. He really prayed. A prayer means sincerely. That means that to him it was absolutely the same. Whether it's like when a person comes home and he has a wife and children, like we read stories of tzaddikim or people in the past, that people, they would come home and the children were begging for food. And the wife said to the husband, Yankel, go out, feed the kid. What can I do? The kids are hungry. The kids are starving. It's freezing over here. We need wood to warm up the house. And there isn't a penny. And Yankel doesn't know what he can do. There's nothing to do. So what would he do? He'd sit down and take out a tehillim, or maybe go outside pretending that he's going out to make a living and say tehillim. And of course, emotionally, his eyes would swell with tears, and he would cry and daven to Hashem, give me food. Rabbi Yehuda Saba, the great sage, every day when he davened with sincerity. I mean, the fact that there were food for the kids, or for himself, there was food, didn't change the fact that he's davening to Hashem, give me food, give me my parnasa. And then he would eat it. What is the meaning of that? How can you, I mean, if you have it already, isn't it ridiculous? You have it already. It was given to you already. So why are you asking? Doesn't Hashem say, well, you're being a nudnik now? I gave you your food already, so leave me alone? What's the meaning of a person davening to Hashem for Hashem to give him when he has it already? The Medrash tells us, and we all know this, that when Yosef was in the prison for 12 years, so initially Yosef was supposed to be in prison for 10 years. So he was in this pit. At the end of the 10 years, Yosef turned to, he got a company. Paro threw two of his ministers into that pit. So Yosef became acquainted with the ministers, and then they had a story with the dream. They had a dream, and then Yosef interpreted the dream. And then Yosef asked the butler, do me a favor, that when you go out, when you come out, because he interpreted that Paro is going to release him from prison, please put in a good word for me. Tell Paro that there is a young lad that is innocent and he hasn't committed any crime and he's in jail for no reason, so please help him out. That's what Yosef did. So we know that Yosef was punished because of that. What was his punishment? He stayed in prison for an extra 2 years. The time that Hashem had initially predicted or determined that Yosef would be in prison was 10 years. But he added another 2 years because he forgot him, and it took 2 years until the story with Paro's dreams until Yosef came out. And it was a miserable dungeon. It's a big punishment. What does it say? So the Medrash says like this, Ashrei agever ashesam Hashem eftachu. Praised is the person who places Hashem as his trust. Who is that? That's Yosef. Yosef trusted in God. V'loifana el rahavim. A person who did not turn to big shots. Yosef, who made a mistake and he turned to big shots. So the Medrash seems to contradict itself. Right in the beginning it says that what? Who is the man who trusts in God? The beginning of the verse. Ashrei agever shesam Hashem, who trusts in Hashem. That's Yosef, who doesn't trust in anybody, trusts in Hashem. The end of the verse says, V'loi pan al rahavim. He didn't turn to big shots. Who is that again? Yosef. So did Yosef trust in Hashem or he didn't trust in Hashem? So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, Chas v'shalim to say that Yosef, a big tzaddik, trusted in human beings. Yosef believed and trusted only in Hashem. If so, why did Yosef turn to this person to help him? So he says, because Yosef just looked to this individual to maybe be the instrument through which Hashem's Yeshua, Hashem's salvation is going to come. As he says, when Hashem helps a tzaddik, or when Hashem helps a person in any situation, he sends it through a siba. Siba means some natural means that becomes a way where you can get out of your predicament, out of your trouble that you're in. So Yosef now, till now it was utter darkness. Now suddenly he sees a way to speak to the king. He can send a message to Paro to ask for a pardon. So he figured this is, of course he knows that Hashem is the one who's going to take him out. But here he has an instrument, a way, a manner, a channel through which he can get out of prison. But nevertheless, it's considered that, and that was his sin. That was a sin for Yosef. Even though Yosef was not putting much weight or believing that this guy was going to save him, he trusted in Hashem. The Medrash itself says, Yosef is a person who saw Hashem eftacho, trusted in Hashem. That's the meaning if you look at the end of the pasuk. It doesn't say, v'loy batach birahavim, and he didn't trust in big shots. Because Yosef never trusted in a big shot. He never trusted in human beings. His trust was in God. It says, v'loy panna el rahavim. He didn't turn to other means. Yosef didn't trust in this person, but he turned to him. Turning to him meaning he looked at this as an opportunity through which Hashem is a means of nature, through which Hashem is going to provide his freedom. But the question is, what's wrong with that? Didn't we just learn earlier that a person is supposed to do that? We are all supposed to make a keli, and we're not supposed to, we're not allowed to rely on a miracle. And that's a sin if a person does that. And here we're saying that Yosef, that was wrong. The Chovos Halavos says clearly that every, in the Shar HaBitachon, which is the portal of trust, is that a person has to have full trust that God is going to provide for him, but whenever there is some kind of natural course to be taken, we are obligated to go the natural course. So why would this be held against Yosef? The fact that he went and he did some kind of an ishtadlus, some kind of little thing, I don't know, he asked him just to remember him for Paro. And the explanation is given that there are some incredible neshamos. There are some very, very high tzaddikim. These people are rooted in a level of godliness where there is no nature at all, where the world and all natural phenomena and all elements of nature are completely meaningless and insignificant. There is a pasuk that says like this, Tov lachsos b'Hashem, it is good to trust in God, miptoach ba'adam, than trusting in human beings. It's better, simply you read it, it's better to trust in Hashem than to trust in humans. Now reading this verse, it seems to imply that what? That it's not that bad if you trust in humans. It's only better to trust in God. Which is strange. Because we know we're not allowed to put our trust in anything but Hashem. If we put our trust in something else, it's a means of idolatry. It's a subtle means of idolatry to believe that there's anything else that has any power in the world. So why is the pasuk saying, Tov lachsos b'Hashem, it is better to trust in Hashem, miptoach ba'adam, than trusting in man, implying that you can trust in man, but it's better to trust in God. And the explanation is, when it says trusting in man, it doesn't mean an immortal man. It doesn't mean in human beings. Miptoach ba'adam means in the supernal man. It is better to trust in God than to trust in the supernal man. Who is the supernal man? The supernal man is Hashem. It's better to trust in Hashem than to trust in Hashem. Well, it doesn't make any sense. But Adam, if Adam means Hashem, so what does it mean? It's better to trust in Hashem than to trust in Hashem? And the answer is that we find that in the Torah, in the Tanakh, Hashem many times appeared to the Nevi'im. He appeared to the prophets in a manner of, in a human form. He's, even by the Yam Suf, it says that they saw Hashem as a young rider, a horseman. And by Matan Torah, they saw Hashem as an elder, as a zaken, as an elderly. But in all many prophets, Yecheskel, when he had the prophecy, he said he saw the throne, and on the throne he saw Demus Kemara Adam. He saw the image of a man sitting on the throne. Then there are so we see that Hashem is called Adam. The Kabbalists refer to God, to godliness or to Hashem sometimes as Adam HaElyon, the supernal man. Then there is a verse that says that Ki lo Adam hu, that Hashem is not a man. So the question is asked, is God a man or is God not a man? Obviously, when it says he's a man, he doesn't mean he's a physical man. But still, is Hashem somewhat like human or is he beyond human? And the answer is both are true. There is a level of divinity, there's a level of godliness, where God lowers himself down to have a relationship with the world. In that level where Hashem condenses, contracts himself, Hashem assumes a certain personality. A personality, what kind of personality? A human personality. We speak of the Eser Sefirot, which are the intelligence, Hashem's three intellectual attributes, seven emotional attributes. That is a human form. And that's the idea of that Hashem is called Adam, because he manifests himself in some kind of a form, the element of attributes. 2 weeks ago, we spoke in the Parsha, that element of godliness has already contracted himself. That's called Shakai, Shin Dalet Yud, Shed Dai. Hashem placed certain limits and constrictions on the way he operates and the manner in which he interacts with the world. Then there is a level of Hashem that is beyond Adam, Kiloi Adam, he is not a man, which means God as he is completely above and beyond, infinitely transcending the creation. In the Zohar, in Zoharic terms, the godliness that is invested in the creation is called Memale Kol Alma. Memale Kol Alma means Hashem fills the world. Fills the world means when you fill something, you have to enter into that being in the inside. And in order for you to enter into that being, you have to fit yourself to it. You can only enter in something if you're fitted yourself to it. If you're bigger than it, you can't enter in it. So Hashem is called the life force in which Hashem gives life to the creation. It's called Memala Kol Alman. He fills the creation. What it really means is that Hashem adapts himself to a certain system to give life and energy and sustenance to all of creation. But then there is another level of godliness where Hashem is so Viv Kol Alman. He encompasses all of creation. Encompasses meaning he's bigger, infinitely higher, and bigger than the creation. And he transmits to the world from there too. But when he what's the difference if God is relating to the world from being a man, or God is relating to the world from a place where he's lo Adam, not a man? The difference is like this. If he's transmitting to the world in a manner of being a man, he's working through a certain system. He's channeling his life through a certain design, definable system, pattern. When Hashem relates to the world from the infinite, from the Sof of Kalam, from the infinite place, then any transaction, any involvement, any interaction between God and the world is in a manner that is completely miraculous. In a manner that he doesn't regard or doesn't have any restrictions and boundaries of nature at all. We spoke 2 weeks ago. That's the difference of the state of existence in Golus, the state of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim means boundaries. And when God is in that already condensed or contracted state, when the life force of Hashem comes down through the many, many myriads of spiritual worlds, as it goes through the progression of descending, down, 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 until it enters our physical universe, down here below, it operates through a system of nature. Because the way the system works is that in the spiritual worlds, in the higher realms, one can see clearly that the flow of life and the energy and the transmission of Hashem is coming from God. The lowest, and as the life force that gets lower and lower in the system of worlds, when it comes down to our physical world called Olam HaAsiya, the world of action, Hashem is garbed completely. He's garbed, covered, and concealed with many, many, many garments. The garment of this world is called nature. A garment which makes things appear as if they are, because they are, unrelated to Hashem. That's the manner in which Hashem chooses. In order that there should be able to be Torah and mitzvahs, in order that there should be able to be Bechira, free choice in this world, and we shouldn't be forced to do mitzvahs, there has to be a concealment. Because if we see how our existence emanates from Hashem every moment, then of course we would do the mitzvah. There wouldn't be any choice. So Hashem chooses to transmit the life flow to this world through the garment of nature. That is the reason why a person, because we asked the question, if God really is providing, and if all parnasa and everything that happens in your life is really in essence a miracle, and it's nothing to do with the business, it's nothing to do with your clients, it's nothing to do with your work, it's completely coming from Hashem, so why do I have to make a keli? Why do I have to make a vessel? And the Torah commands me to make a keli. That God will only bless you if you do something. But if what I'm doing is meaningless, if what I'm doing is irrelevant, so why do I have to do anything? The answer is, well, that's the system Hashem set up, that he wants to enter into our world anonymously. He wants that he provides for us through this manner in which his blessings are disguised and they're covered. Therefore, being that that's the system, we must provide some kind of a setting. We must provide for some kind of a natural means, some kind of an instrument, some kind of a tool through which Hashem gives us the parnasa. Because if we don't provide something like that, we are calling for a miracle, and God does not want to do miracles. He wants to, that's the system through where life is channeled to the world. However, that's the system when Hashem is relating to the world from a level called Adam, man. When Hashem is relating to the world from a place of Kiloi Adam, from the supernal place that is infinitely higher than creation, over there is no relevance, there's no meaning to anything. The only thing that is important is what Hashem wants. And over there, all systems of nature and scientific laws don't mean anything. And that's where miracles, open miracles, come from. all of us, including even big tzaddikim, are hooked up, and the root of our soul is in the level called Adam, man. And that's why we are required to make a vessel. Because the hashpa, the flow of Hashem's parnasa that he's giving to us, is coming through the system. It's coming through from the mamalik alaman, from a contracted level of godliness. To our tzaddikim, there is Yosef HaTzaddik, whose soul was even greater. The soul root of Yosef was even higher than his brothers, was even higher than the patriarchs, higher than Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's why we find that Avram was required to do natural things in order, when he was worried that Sarah would be taken by to Pharaoh, he asked her, please say, you're my sister. He did some kind of natural elements in order to protect himself. And it wasn't a sin on Avram's part. But to Yosef, it was a sin. Because Yosef's soul was rooted in a place where there's nothing but God. A level of divinity with creation and the limitations and the boundaries and the systems of creation are meaningless. That's where his neshama was rooted. And where do we see that Yosef came from that place? We find something very, very powerful about Yosef. An amazing thing. We know that Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, we see their profession were that they were shepherds. The same were the tribes. They were shepherds. Yosef, however, became the manager of all of Egypt. The reason why the patriarchs were shepherds, it says because they didn't want to have any distractions. They wanted to, because they were constantly devoted to Hashem, and they were in a state of dveikus. Dveikus means complete, where one is in a constant state of concentration, a constant state of attachment to Hashem. And therefore, they chose a profession where they're not going to get distracted. A shepherd is not too busy. Goes out into the field, takes his flute, all the animals do their thing, he has to gather them up and bring them back home, and he has to take them out. The rest of the time, of course he has to keep an eye over what's going on, that the wolves shouldn't attack the sheep, but very little. Mostly he's out in nature, and he can meditate and sing to God, and study Torah, or whatever it was. That was the way the Avos did their lives, because they wanted that state of attachment to Hashem. Yosef was a whole different story. Circumstances in his life brought him to a situation where first he became the manager of a huge estate in Potiphar's house. He had to run the entire estate. Then Yosef was thrown into the pit in the prison. He became the manager of the prison. And then he became the administrator of all of Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt. So Yosef's life, imagine Yosef, what kind of day he had. He had business meeting after business meeting, non-stop. Nevertheless, Yosef was in a state of dveikus to Hashem every second. There wasn't a momentary disconnection. The brothers didn't recognize Yosef. Why didn't they recognize him? Probably in facial features they could have. Rashi says he came without a beard, and so why didn't they recognize him? Because it was unfathomable to them. Because they knew Yosef was a tzaddik. They had complaints against him, but they knew that he was one of them. They served Hashem completely withdrawn, disengaged from the world. It wouldn't occur to them in their wildest dreams that a busy man like that, who's running all of Egypt, can possibly be in a state of attachment to Hashem. So they saw him as an earthly human being, as a regular down-to-earth fellow who's involved in business things, but not in connection to Hashem. It was impossible for them to even to imagine it. The reason why Yosef was able to maintain a connection to God and not get distracted by all the meetings and all the conversations, while he was involved, he remained completely above it. The only way he was able to do that, because his soul was rooted in a place of divinity, in a level of godliness that transcends, that is not adapted and contracted to the world. That's why the happenings of creation, the happenings of nature, and everything that evolves from nature are not real. Doesn't mean anything. Because Hashem's light and Hashem's reality is the only truth. And all that is meaningless. Because Yosef was such a high soul, root neshama, for that reason, Yosef was not allowed to make any vessel through which the light should come, through which the deliverance, through which the miracle should happen. Why? because he's not within that system. It's a system that doesn't require means of nature. And not only doesn't it require means of nature is an obstacle. So he wasn't allowed to do so. Rabbi Eba, as we mentioned earlier, this great tzaddik, the sage of the Zohar, was one of these tzaddikim. A tzaddik who lived in a state attached to a place where there is where natural means are irrelevant. So therefore, even when he had a vessel, he comes into his house and there is food. He has foods in the cabinet. There is food in the house. The fact that he had the food, the fact that the food was already there, which means he has already the keli, he has the vessel, was just the same as if he didn't have the vessel. In other words, because to him, even when there was a vessel, see, the difference between someone like Yosef and someone is not just that everything is a miracle. No, there are times when Yosef got his food naturally. There are times when people, or what seems naturally. The difference is, how does a person view that natural source? Do you view that natural source as something of value, something of credence, something? It's only that you know that God is really in charge, God is really above, and that Hashem is, I'm making a vessel, I'm doing something, and I need Hashem's bracha. And it's only going to work if Hashem is going to give me the blessing. Because I need some keli. But the keli has some content. The vessel has some content. If one believes that the vessel has some content, then it's a difference if I have a vessel, if I don't have a vessel. True, even when I have a vessel, I know that Hashem is the one who really has to, it's not coming from the vessel. It's not coming from the instrument. It's coming from God. But still the vessel is of content. But then there are people who are plugged in to a reality, a deeper reality. The deeper reality is that there's no other content but God. And therefore, the vessel, Hashem provides me parnasa. Hashem is the one who provides the vessel too. The vessel doesn't bring me any closer. The fact that it's there doesn't mean anything. And the truth is, it's possible, I'm just thinking about it, that Rabbi Eisa, when he ate, so now, once he ate, what happens after he ate? And now the food is going to nourish him because he ate. That too doesn't mean that he's alive, that he's going to live. Pardon, who gives me my life? God is the only one responsible over me. He is the one who's giving me life for another day to live. He created me. He's giving me life for me to live today. Now, how is Hashem giving me the life? I don't know. Hashem is giving me life. The way Hashem gives life. Usually the way it comes, we go out, we earn money, we take that money, we buy food, and then we eat the food, and the food turns into our flesh and into blood, and that's how we stay alive. But to someone who's living in real inner divine consciousness, and living in a reality that Hashem is, and there is nothing but Him, then all these things are meaningless. I'm alive because God is giving me life today. And the truth is, even after I eat, who says I'm going to live just because I ate? Hashem has to give me life for the day. That's it. So why did he eat? You can ask a question. Why did Yosef eat? What's the point of eating? Probably the only reason they ate because they can make a bracha. It's when you eat, you make a blessing. Meaning Hashem is going to give them life no matter what. It says tzaddikim, it says the highest way of eating l'shem shamayim, eating for the right purpose, is when a person eats only because they have an opportunity to make a blessing. Hashem wants blessings to be said. Birchas hamazon, it's an important blessing to make. Thank Hashem for food. So you eat so that you can make a blessing. And that's it. But really, the knowledge, who sustained me? Hashem is sustaining me, not the food. So the fact that he had it in his home didn't mean anything to him. And that's why he still davened. Hashem, give me my parnasa. After it was given to him from the king, that's when he ate. We're not big tzaddikim like this. We're regular people. But here is the conclusion of all of this. The conclusion of all of this is that there are many levels in which we can live our life. The easiest one is the most stressful one. As we go harder and harder, which might be a little difficult and takes work, but it's such a machaya to be able to raise ourselves up, because there are many, 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 many levels of how Hashem provides for us. It all depends on the attitude that we have, which means a person, one way, is a person can think that he's in charge of his life completely. Doesn't even believe in God or God is in charge of anything. If you know somewhere that Hashem, of course. So then, okay, then your parnasa really comes through many, many, many channels of nature. True, God is in charge and you're not going to earn a penny more than you're supposed to. But it's in a manner that it's very, very concealed and very shrouded and very hidden. And then there's a lot of stress because if you're really in charge over it, then you're very worried. Every single thing throws you into a panic. Then there's a higher level. And that is, I know that I need Hashem's blessings. I'm going to do parnasa. I'm going to make a keli. I'm going to do whatever I do. And I need Hashem to bless me. Or we might say, Hashem, please don't ruin it for me. I did a good thing. Please, Hashem, don't mess. Don't mess it up. I'm fine. Okay, at least the person acknowledges that God can mess it up for him. Okay, that's another level. Then there's another level, and that is I make my parnasa, but it would be nice if Hashem adds his blessing. If Hashem adds his blessing, it's going to be better. Then there's a higher level, and that is 50-50. Hashem, you give me, you provide me your blessing, I'm going to make a good business, something really good, and together, God, we're a good partnership, we're going to make money. We're going to do well, and we're going to... That's another way. Again, it's not a stress-free existence, and it is exactly the way the person perceives it. That's the way it really is. Not really is, but that's the amount of anxiety that God is going to allow you to go through until you get your bread, because you're partners. You're also a somebody in it. Then there is a level of knowing that Hashem is the only provider. There's nothing else comes. The only reason I'm going out and doing something is because Hashem commanded me to do. But that's what I'm doing. Hashem commanded me to do something. So that's what I'm doing is something. It's something. It's a good thing. It's a good keli. I'm only doing because God commanded me, and therefore I'm very careful to only do it in a kosher way and never allow it to encroach on my Judaism. I always daven. I always keep to my Yiddishkeit's expectations. But because I know that Hashem is the one I'm only doing, he's the only one giving, but he's going to give me only when he's wearing a glove. So I must give Hashem a good glove. And that's the glove that I'm giving. That's another level. And then there is the deepest and highest level. And that is Vahu Yechal Kalecha. You wake up in the morning, you have no idea what's going to happen. You just turn to Yebish and you say, Hashem, give me my food for the day. And then, so it doesn't mean you have to be a shlomazel. So you go out, but the attitude is, whatever, Hashem is going to provide me with parnasa. He's going to provide me the keli, the vessel through which I'm going to make the parnasa. And even that is a miracle too. The whole entire thing is a miracle. And you're totally calm. You know there is nothing to worry about. You have bitachon and absolute certain that this is the way it's going to be. Today, it's a very high level, but today as we get so close to Mashiach, and the world has been, we're so close to a revelation where Hashem is going to be completely revealed in the world, we have special access to be able to live in that state of bitachon. And the beautiful thing is it's really up to us, because the moment a person puts himself into that situation, that's where you really are. That's where you are. And miracles will happen. You'll see. We all see that if we do that, the miracles happen. The problem is when we cringe. The problem is when we start feeling that we're really in charge and this is happening and that is happening. That itself is distancing us from the miracles to happen. So the more we can disregard it all and rely completely on Hashem, doesn't exempt us from doing what we need to do when things come our way. And we should look around, but knowing that everything is only Hashem and it's all a miracle. And with this, is the highest manner of serving Hashem. May we all merit to have an abundance of blessings and only good. And we can see that clearly the blessing of Hashem, Royi Lo Yachzar, Hashem is our shepherd, and we won't be lacking anything. No one should be lacking, and everybody should have everything good, and the world should receive what we need so much, and that is the coming of Mashiach. I go yummy. Be
Hashem li velo.